Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You may eat freely of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was a desire to make, and she would also was a desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and then they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
Let us pray. God, pour your Spirit out into this place. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear the word as it was written, to hear the word proclaimed. May the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a young child, it was not out of the ordinary for me to go grocery shopping with my mother while my other siblings were still in school. And I used to love going to the store, and I still do. You can ask my wife. There are so many things to see and touch and taste. And it usually included a free cookie from the bakery, which I always enjoyed. Before we would enter the store, she would take me by the hand and turn me to her and look in my eyes and say, please don't touch anything. And it wasn't her fault that a grocery store to a child is like a cave of wonders. And if you can believe it, despite her pleas, I usually end up touching everything I could get my hands on. It's actually a wonder that I'm here today at all. But that's the nature of temptation, is it not? It's all around us, at all times. We often find ourselves questioning how we got into a situation where we're leaving the grocery store without our free cookie. Lent tends to be particularly perilous for us. We have made commitments to change our lives in ways that draw the focus back to our relationship with God. But temptation is all around us. Is it not within God's divine humor that when someone decides to give up sweets for Lent, you can almost guarantee that a kind-hearted coworker is going to bring in their favorite cake to the office on Monday? Or a person taking time away from social media, finding out a few days into Lent that they have missed their aunt's birthday because they didn't have Facebook to remind them. Some of us will go so far as to purge, or attempt to purge, all temptation from our lives. We clean out our pantries, we delete those pesky apps on our phones and computers, and in this day and age, our watches. In the early church, and continuing on in some Christian traditions even today, the foregoing of food or fasting was a way of preparing and purifying the body in preparation for the sacraments. And if anyone here has ever fasted before, you know that even an ordinary piece of toast can seem like a feast when you're hungry and your stomach is grumbling and you can't even remember the taste of the last thing you ate. Temptation is a shared human experience. Even if the details of our own temptation are different. Our scripture this morning suggests that temptation has been a part of the human experience from its very origins. As scripture tells us, God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a vast landscape of abundance and life. It is more than they need, and they can survive there in abundance. God lets them know that they can eat from any of the trees in the garden, except for one. And when we hear that except for one, we know that that's where temptation enters this story. If you've ever been around a toddler, you know that when you tell them not to do something, it now becomes a priority for them of what to do. The humans in the Garden of Eden don't know that temptation has entered their hearts until the serpent provides the opportunity. Eve knows what God has said. She knows it so well that she repeats verbatim back to the serpent what God has said. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God says, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." She knew this. Adam knew this. But once temptation had entered the picture, the result seems like a foregone conclusion. The serpent provides the opportunity, the people take it, and we see that the humans do not love God as much as God loves them. Temptation puts us into a state of tunnel vision, only seeing what we desire, forgetting what we already have. We're all susceptible to it. Not even the Son of God and all of his divinity and all of his humanness is able to avoid the experience of being tempted. In fact, it says in the scripture that the Spirit led him into the wilderness specifically be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted, and in the midst of his hunger, the tempter comes and provides the opportunity for Jesus to be his own Savior. He invites him to turn stones into bread, knowing how hungry Jesus is. Isn't it true that temptation is often at its strongest when what we want is so close we can taste it? We shouldn't be surprised, though, by Jesus' righteous indignation when he answers the tempter with Scripture saying, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, I think it's fair to say that after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, we can understand why Jesus is hangry in this moment. And his response here tells us that he recognizes that if he wanted to, he could, in fact, turn stones into bread, but also that he knows that in this moment, he can't. So the devil takes him to the top of the temple, the very pinnacle of it. "Throw yourself down," says the tempter. And listen to this. "For it is written," the tempter throws it back in Jesus' face, "Yes, Jesus, I have Scripture too. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands you will be borne up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus rebuffs him a second time. He says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan then takes Jesus to the top of a mountain, to the top of all that can be seen, and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world, the abundance of the entire world. And he says to him, "These could all be yours if you would but worship me." It could all be yours if you but worship me. My humanness comes into the text in this moment because I think for just a moment in my weakness, I ask, did Jesus consider it? Even for just a second? But it doesn't appear that the text says that there was any hesitation from Jesus. In fact, Jesus responds to the devil rather adamantly, saying, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." This morning we have two stories of temptation with two very different results. My wife and I recently had the pleasure of having lunch with a group of congregation members here who self-identify as young adults. I brought to lunch this game called Propellers, which Carrie Eaton had gracefully given me early in my ministry here. Propellers is this collection of conversation starters taken in the form of a question. So we went around the table introducing ourselves, saying our names, and what we do on the daily, and how we ended up here at New Providence Presbyterian Church, and then we each took one of these conversation starter questions and answered them. And the questions were pretty random. What would you buy if you had unlimited resources? What is one house rule you'd like to change? When it finally came around to being Rachel Britt's turn, she chose a card that said, "How do you distinguish between a want and a need?" The group couldn't come up with a definitive answer, but it's this question that I continued to come back to as I read the scripture and prepared for this morning. Is temptation not just the blurring of the line between want and need? Is it not the role of the tempter to convince us that what we want is what we need? Adam and Eve, in a garden full of things to eat, are convinced that the forbidden fruit from that one tree, the one they were told not to eat, is what they needed in that moment. They don't see the garden of abundance around them. They don't remember what they already have. We can only know what we need when we acknowledge that what we already have. And when we know what we already have, we are able to resist the temptation of things we don't need. In 2005, NBC introduced a new game show called Deal or No Deal. The premise of the game was for the contestants to choose one briefcase out of a possible 30, which they could keep for the entire game or they could sell over the course of the game. The briefcases were assigned monetary value ranging from 1 cent to $1 million. The amount each case was worth was concealed inside so that you wouldn't know until you opened it. And as the contestant was randomly asked by the host to open briefcases that weren't their own, a banker could call in to buy the contestant's briefcase. The longer the larger amount stayed in play, the higher the offer from the banker. At any point, if the banker offered an amount of money that was too tempting, the contestant could just press a button and the game would be over. You see, the key to winning Deal or No Deal is understanding the likelihood of what is in your case compared to what remains on the board and what the banker has offered. Unlike the humans in the Garden of Eden, Jesus stands at the top of the world and is not tempted, because Jesus knows what's in his briefcase. He knows what he already has. One lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve only God. One lives. Worship your God. Serve your God. Jesus proclaims in this moment exactly what God has offered: life abundantly and the opportunity to serve, a relationship with God, one of life and one of servanthood that only God can offer. The humans in the Garden of Eden didn't seem to know what was in their briefcase. No, it's not just the fruit on the trees or the abundance of the garden. It's not just the place they were given to stay and live in or the purpose their lives were given to till and to tend. What they seem to forget about entirely in this moment of weakness is their relationship with God, the one who created them, the one who provides for them, the one who loves them. Friends, we have entered into the wilderness, and temptation is all around us. It's in the marketing that tells us that what we have is not good enough compared to what we could have. It's the new show or new season of a show being released this week on the streaming platform that we are making plans for, while disregarding the needs and responsibilities of our lives. It's the status update from a high school acquaintance that you know is trolling you, but you just have to respond to because you know you're right and you know they're wrong. It's the political mechanisms telling you to distrust or to demonize the experiences that are not your own while promoting banners under fear and concern. It's the opportunity to stay home and just hang out. When you see in the bulletin that Welcome Table has been looking for a dishwasher for weeks, or that the Bartlett Day Program could use one more volunteer. Temptation is all around us, and we may not always know it when we see it. But we will come to the end of this wilderness, and when we come to the end of this wilderness, we will not be told to turn stones into loaves of bread. We will not be taken to the top of the bell tower here at New Providence Presbyterian Church and told to cast ourselves to the ground with the hopes that angels will bear us up. No, we won't be taken to the top of a mountain and offered the world. Instead, we will be placed in front of an empty tomb. And we will be asked if we believe. We will relive the torture and betrayal and murder of our Lord, and we will be told, despite this, despite his death, our Lord is risen. When we come out of the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, we will be asked if we know what we already have. Sometimes we forget. And we confess our sins every Sunday because often we forget. But when we do, Jesus invites us to the Lord's table. We come to his table to remember what we have. We remember that before we were even born, God claims us as God's own. We remember that God loves each and every one of us so very much that God sent God's only Son to be among us, to be in relationship with us, to know us. We remember that we have a Lord who dines with sinners and outcasts, heals the sick, embraces the marginalized, teaches and preaches on the side of the poor, and seeks justice and peace within the violence and corruption of empire. We remember we have a Lord that loves us so much that he took up a cross for our sake. He endured a corrupt justice system and beatings to his body for our sake. He died for our sake. And he rose that all may have life in him. For our sake. We come to this table to remember that God loves us and is for us, and if God is for us, then who or what can stand against us? We come to this table because Jesus invites us here to be nourished for the work that still lies ahead. To be reminded of the work that has already been done. It's at this table that we taste the coming kingdom of God, where all have a place and all belong. We come to this table to remember what we have. This, my friends, is what's in our briefcase. Know what you have and be delivered.